So I'd like us to look again tonight, brethren, at this theme that we've been following of living a selfless life. And the way to live a selfless life is to have a life filled with Christ, filled with love of Christ and the love from Christ and for Christ. And to be so filled with Christ, there's no room for self. Self gets squeezed out because Christ is our life. And another way to say that, what I'd like us to look at tonight, again, looking at Paul as our example, is that a selfless life is a life filled with hope. To be filled with Christ is to be filled with hope. And again, that's what we see in Paul in this letter as our apostolic example. We have a great hope. We have a great hope that the future that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said at the end of that passage, we're citizens of heaven and we're eagerly waiting for the Saviour. The Lord Jesus will return. And he's even going to transform our lowly body into being like his glorious body, his everlasting body, even as he's subduing all things to himself. So our glorious hope is eternal life and the restoration of all things and life in the presence of God. And we're to be constantly thinking of these things and enjoying these things. This is where we're going. This is our hope. Hope is one of the fruits of the Spirit. This is what the gospel should work into us. As Christians, we should be hopeful people. But a key point, something that's really important as we look at what Paul says, is that by hope in the Christian sense, we don't mean, that the Bible doesn't mean, merely desire or aspiration or wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not, well, I hope for the best, or I hope this will turn out okay. And it's not just being optimistic, you know, hoping for the best. No, we really mean confidence. That's what biblical hope means. It means a sure hope, a certain hope. We know these things are going to happen and we're looking forward to them. That's what the Bible means by hope. These things are certain. And so how then should we live? What kind of people should we be? Joyful and eager and looking forward to them. If I could put it this way, it's not one day I hope to go to Disney World. It's I've got the tickets in my hand. I've got one foot across the threshold and I can see right opening up in front of me all the glories of it. It's a sure and certain hope. And it's that hope, it's that confidence that we see in Paul. I know it's with him in day-to-day struggles, how it's encouraging him, how it's motivating him, how it gives him strength to persevere. So the first thing I wanted to highlight is that he has hope the church will enter glory. He has hope the church will enter glory. If you look back with me to his great statement in chapter 1 and verse 6. He's saying there to the church in Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's his hope, his confidence. He knows the church, God's work within her, will be complete. It will be perfect on the day of Christ. And he's confident of it. On the final day when Christ appears, the church will stand complete before Christ in glory. So it's not even he's got this hope that the church is going to persevere or that some of the church will persevere. No, he knows that the church will be perfected. And not that it might be so. It will be so. And again, as we've done so often, as we think about Paul's situation as he's writing this, he's locked up in prison. The, humanly speaking, all-powerful Roman Empire is hostile to the faith. The church is tiny. You know, you've got a few scattered congregations, maybe a dozen here, a dozen there, maybe 30 or so in one city, scattered across the empire. And they're mostly made up of the poor and slaves. And then you look at what's going on in the churches. There's all kinds of sin still going on as people are leaving their old lives behind and all kinds of difficulties he's ministering to. And humanly speaking, you would look at that and you go, well, I might as well write this off as a bad job. You know, if this was a business, you'd be calling in the administrators. This doesn't seem particularly hopeful. But he's got rock solid hope. The church will triumph. And the reason is, if we think about what he's saying, the reason is because he trusts in God's sovereign grace. His confidence is that the work of salvation is God's work from first to last. God started the work. God will finish the work. So salvation and the saving of the church, it does not depend on human merit, human strength, human works, human choice. It depends on the power and the grace of God. See, this statement he says here about, you know, God has begun this work and he will finish it. That only makes sense if you understand his theology that's behind that. That he's resting that hope on the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation. That those who are saved are saved from first to last by the power of God. God's choice, God's power, God's mercy. The one who started a good work will begin it. God began the work. They're elected by God. God called them. God gave them new hearts. God gave them his spirit. They had faith and believed. See, if you really unpack the you in this verse, the you in this verse, the you can't mean everyone who says they are a Christian. Because we know that not everybody who says they are a Christian truly is, and some prove false and fall away. And the Lord warns us of that so many times. Think of the parable of the sower. And it doesn't mean just everyone who may formally belong to the church. It may be, you know, outwardly a member. No, the only thing that makes sense here is that the you is God's elect. The genuine saints, chosen, foreknown by God. And there's no doubt, those who are called by God, he never lets go of. But he saves to the end. And the saints, in all their struggles and temptations, they're upheld by God. They're given such grace, God keeps them. Christ says they will never be snatched out of his hand. He knows them by name. They are redeemed by his death. They can never perish, he says. Or to paraphrase Romans 8, those whom he's called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he sanctified. And those whom he sanctified, he glorified. So despite all the failures, the setbacks, the enemies, the sins, all against the church, there's no doubt God's going to finish the work. He'll gather in his church and he'll bring them to glory. And so Paul's got this certain hope because it's all God. God's sovereign grace. This is the glory. This is the hope of God's great sovereign power in salvation. The good news is it doesn't depend on us. If it did, we're all hopeless. But praise God that in his mercy, he saves, he begins, and he finishes the work. And that's true for the church. And it's true for all saints. In this we hope. And then the second thing is, if you look with me at chapter 1 and verses 19 to 26, that passage we've read a few times over the last few weeks. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, the passage that has at the heart of it, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In those verses, we see that Paul's hope sustains him in suffering. It sustains him as he suffers. This is a passage in the letter where he speaks directly about his imprisonment and his possible death. But you notice again, he's got absolute confidence. He says, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance. Not, I hope this works out. I know this will turn out for my deliverance. And then verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now really, what is Paul saying throughout this passage? He says, I'm not afraid to die. He's not afraid of dying. He's not afraid because he's got confidence the Lord will give him the grace he needs to be a faithful witness to the end. He doesn't fear that the pain and the shame will be too much, and that when he sees the potential chopping block that his faith will fail and he'll renounce Christ in the persecution. No, he trusts the Lord will sustain him in answer to his people's prayers and because of the work of the Spirit in him. So that's the first thing why he's not afraid to die. He knows God will be there with him, will sustain his faith. And of course, he's not afraid to die because he's got heaven. Should he die, he will depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better than what? Life in a prison? No, that's not what he means, is it? Far better than anything in this world. Far better than even the best things of this world. I mean, Paul is actually a little bit eager to go, isn't he? Doesn't he kind of say, if it was up to me, I'd be off, because it's going to be so great to be with Christ. And then you see too, he's not afraid to die because he trusts God is in control. To the point that actually, you know, Caesar might be technically holding him a prisoner, but actually it's Christ who makes the decision. So that he's so confident, he says, look, if you as the church still need me and my ministry, I'm confident I'll be set free and return to you. Because nobody can overrule Christ. Should that be his will for his church? So again, you see this hope that he has that sustains him in his suffering. It's like he's surrounded by hope. He's in chains of hope. And every possible outcome is good for him. Everything's working for his good. And he's looking at his present suffering through the lenses of hope. And so should we. And then the final thought, brethren, is that Paul's hope motivates him. Look with me at the passage we read in chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, where Paul says, I press on. I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So he's looking forward to the resurrection and the glory to come. And again, it's certain. It's coming. But as Paul's reflecting on that, particularly the resurrection in this passage, he talks about how that motivates him to serve the Lord, to keep going, to keep striving to grow in holiness and good works, to keep going on in his ministry when it's difficult. And he kind of says in verse 12, look, I know I'm not there yet. You know, I know my ultimate end is to be conformed to Christ, to be holy and perfect, but God's got still more work to do in me, more work for me to do. Christ has laid hold of him for this glory. But Paul's saying, I know my journey in God's will is not complete yet. And I've got to continue in this life to keep pushing forward till I'm there, till I get to that great end. I think the imagery here is that he's like a runner in the race, isn't he? And he can see the finish line and he sees Christ is there. But he knows he's got to persevere until Christ says it's the end. He must finish the race. He's got to do the work God's appointed. He's got to grow in grace until God says, now's the time. So he's pressing on. But it's that hope that's motivating him. It's the confidence of it. It's the inspiration that the hope of glory can give us. If I could put it this way, when I've been away from home for a day or so, when I get within that last mile, when I come off the A14, I put my foot down on the accelerator that little bit more because I know I'm close. Or I suppose if you were walking home, you'd say, you know, you quicken your footsteps, don't you, when you get on the corner of your street. And that's the way this hope works. It's not, I'm going to strive really hard so that I'll be good enough. No, it's, I see the doors open. Christ is waiting for me. There's this glory awaits. And so I'm going to press on because I know it's there and it's close. And so it's a great call to us to press on, to persevere, to keep going and to grow in seeking the Lord. So you see, brothers and sisters, this great hope that fills Paul. Because he's got his eyes on Christ. I know that's not in practice. It's so practical to sustain him, to motivate him, to give him encouragement about the church. So may we learn to have that same hope. Be filled with hope. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your grace. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has entered the glory above, that he's made the way. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise that because we are one with him, he will surely bring us to be there with him, that he is our head and we are his body, that we cannot be separated. And so we thank you, Lord, for this certain fixed hope you've given us, that we know our end, we know where we're going, and we see, Lord, albeit dimly, the glory that is waiting. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would fill us with this hope, that we would see it clearly. We pray, Lord, that it would give us strength in suffering and difficulties. We pray, Lord, it would motivate us to grow in holiness and to serve your church. And we pray, Lord, that as a church we would be a hopeful people, that to the people around us, Lord, who often have no hope, oh, Lord, help us to show them this great light, this hope we have in you, for Christ's sake. Amen.